Now, of course, if you have met or you have seen Ruan, if you have heard him speak or you have heard him preach and hear his stories, who he is, and that kind of will make a far better connection, or what do you call that, a far greater appreciation. All right, we hope that at some point he can and be in our midst to confirm some of these things of which we have been talking about in these days. So it has been a marvelous trip. Thank you again, as Eugene was sharing, for praying for us and with us. And as I said, that if you have seen him and hear him and have been connected with him and hear him preach, then of course then whatever that we are saying to you is going to, you know, will be greatly or proportionately appreciated. Now, he, like so many that the Lord is raising in the nations of the world, men and women that God has put there on time and in the seasons in the nations of the world, timing is everything. Timing as in God's timing is everything in the work of the Lord, in the purposes of the Lord in the nations. So you hear or you heard just a little bit about what can happen when lives are lived obediently and live in the like as he is in the like. Not just only the blood of Jesus will cleanse us, but having to live in the like puts us in the place where God can choose to operate as he wants. So just imagine that in 1999, where a young man's life and destiny will be decided by the hands of the Lord and by the will of the Lord. But it didn't come about just like that. It came about by people. I don't believe that we were the only one in Malaysia praying for him. There are hundreds of hundreds and hundreds of people across the face of the earth, from Africa to Latin America to Europe to the Oceania, Oceanic, and all of these places in the nations of the world. There were people who have been interceding, praying. A good example is your center, Kenosis and Gethsemane, and places like this. Your work too, your life, some of you here. And so and that's why your work is going on, and you are saved, and you have been brought to the Lord, you have been brought to the right center to be where you are. So there are battles, in the spirit realm that are fought out. Thank the Lord that the Lord would not show to us the extent of this battle. I tell you, if the Lord showed it to you and I, we'd probably be dead in seconds. You know, the breath will be taken right out of our lives. The immensity of things happening today in the nations of the world. Now, years later, as we find ourselves becoming part of what we have been praying. Always remember that if you are committed to pray for something, chances are you'll become a part of what you're praying. And that's why praying has such grave responsibility. Very seldom, listen to me, very seldom that if your heart is not in what you pray, very high chances are that your prayers won't last. Your prayer life is going to die out. And I've watched all through my years that those who pray or have prolonged in their prayer life and have walked as a prayerful man and walked as a prayerful woman are those that when they pray, they have always lived with the sense and lived with that faith in their hearts that they are going to become part of what they are praying. And so this is exactly what you know, Pure Stream has believed in the years. To pray for the nations is so that one day Pure Stream will be involved with the nations. How are we going to be involved? We don't know. Where are we going to go? We don't know. Who and whom are we going to be in contact with? We don't know. But we will prepare it. And so it will be in the days to come. So it's not accidental today. It took a long time finally for a man like Rowan to appear. But his appearance has got nothing to do with us. His appearance has to do only because that the Lord has chosen him, the Lord has raised him. But listen, we need prayers for these lives to be sustained. So right now, there are those who are praying for Pure Stream Ministry in Africa, of whom the Africans have no knowledge of us. But one day when we kind of at some point meet up with a man, you know, called Daniel, let's say, you know, Daniel something, or Daniel somebody in somewhere, say, in Ghana, you know, only to know that, wow, there is a Pure Stream Ministry that we've been praying for the last 30 years. And there you are. This is the kind of ministry that we've been praying. And here now we are. We met. And God have connected us. You understand what I'm saying? So this is the wonder. This is the mystery. All right? This is the power of prayer. The mystery of prayer. The providence. All right? The sovereignty of the Lord, of which God in his mercy has included us as a church to be part of. So it's really a joy. I told the conference of people this time, I said that I preach as if that this will be like my last message in Sri Lanka, because I don't assume that, you know, just because God have used me once or used me 5 years or used any one of us for any period of time, that he's committed to use us forever or committed to use us further. It's up to him. Maybe there's another man somewhere in Taiwan that God have raised up and that he needs to send, you know, to Sri Lanka to take on where I have stopped or where I have reached. And now it's time for me to move on and someone else is going to take over. And so it's a wonderful thing when our lives are connected with the purposes of God. So as I said, that now these names and nations that when we come back or when I come back to tell you, they are just basically names. Rowan Sangjiwar is just a name. Prabashini is just a name. Ruben is just a name. Ravi is just a name. And Saman is just a name. But when you meet them, of course, it changes everything, your view of things. So, but it's a joy for us to come back and to report to you. At least, you know, as you mention names in your prayer, at least you come back and say, at least I heard from Pastor Wong, I heard from Eugene, I heard from Adriel, you know, this is what happened. That's wonderful. Okay, so it was a wonderful time, and I wish sometimes I can replicate, you know, the spirit and of all of those things that have transpired. But we can't, because that's the nature of what time is. You know, you're not there, therefore you won't know it. So however much we communicate to you, there's only so much you can perceive and understand. All right, so it was a very significant word. And there were about 70, 71 pastors from different districts. Canada knows a little bit. If you've not been to Sri Lanka, you will know. So some of them have driven almost, 10 hours to come. So long, long journey for many of the pastors. And so we're thankful we're able to financially support their transport, their guests, and a fair bit of even the food. The conference needed food. And about 70 people were eating every day, 3 meals a day. So we just contributed very little. We paid about $1,700 just for food. And they have accommodations all prepared already in Pastor Ruan's place. So that was a very small part. But the joy of having to see so many of these pastors come from so far, the districts, and to be encouraged. So that was a wonderful thing. All right. Now, you heard a little bit from Adriel on Tuesday. He shared with you. So by the end of, probably by close of this year, we are close to about 2 years. Yeah. All right, almost 2 years that this has been running. So now we have been always been talking to you guys. I know that Matthew is not here, and then Ivan has graduated. So I know that it's some kind of a moving situation with census, but we felt that it is time for some of you to know so that in your heart you can be prepared. Just in case, like some of you programmers, when you leave the program, then you will know that there will be a church operating here in the future. So God willing, we haven't firmed the dates yet, but God willing, beginning, which is the January of next year, 2019, we should be having a church in operation here. All right, God willing. All right, we should be moving towards the month of January. We can't tell you the exact dates, all right? But just give you, listen, it's so that brothers like Justin or Z or an Ivan will know that as you leave the center, then you will know that there is a place that you have drank here before, that spiritually you have been encouraged, so that if you want to come back or come amongst us as God's people, as a brother or as a sister in the faith, then come and join us. All right, so this is where we are. So a church should be running by January of next year, 2019, all right, which will give us exactly almost 2 years since we have closed the last fellowship. So Pure Stream Ministries will be of kind of a church setting by January of next year. So if you are planning to come amongst us, then at least this announcement and is going to set your mind and your heart thinking and praying and preparing yourself. All right, brothers? Okay, so, and now I also want you to also know something, you guys from the center. This is a habit that you must kick from your mind. All right? And for the longest years that I have been with rehab programs, one of the things that I have never been comfortable with is that sometimes you leave the program and then you're called ex. You know, it's like divorce, you know. Where's my ex? You know, I have my ex-wife, my ex-husband. And then when you leave a program, then you become an ex-addict, an ex-programmer, an ex-drug addict. Now, stop using that. All right, you may have been. Now, when was the last time you ever called yourself an ex-sinner? I'm a sinner, but I don't spend the last 44 years of my life calling myself an ex-sinner. You are a sinner. And when God has forgiven you, redeemed you, and began the redemptive work in your heart, the ex goes away. So the same for all of you. When you leave your programs, don't go around having to put this badge on your chest and say, I'm an ex-addict. Now, why am I saying this? It's so that in the years to come or in the months to come, when you come, not only is this just us here, this church, but any church that you go to, you don't have to officially introduce yourself, I'm an ex-addict. So therefore, giving the sense, or almost communicating the sense to people, as if, am I welcome here? Because if I come here, I'm going to sit next to an auntie or an uncle or a brother, or an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer or so and so. Are they comfortable with an ex-addict sitting in a church or sitting next to me? Now listen, if the whole lot of you come in January of next year, you're welcome. Ex or no ex. All right, is that fine with you? All right, so, and you will not be called an ex, and you should not live like one. I will never look at you as an ex-addict. I will look at you as a brother. All right, can people sit beside you? If those people who sit beside you finally found out you are a former addict, and they are very uncomfortable, then let them sort it out with the Lord. All right, but it's not for you to try to explain and try, you know, to dress it up. You don't have to dress it up. If they find out that you are an ex-addict, or you were a former addict, or you were former this and that, fair enough. But they have to grow up. And it is time for the church to grow up in all these little puny, tiny matters. All right? Bigger thing are at stake. You know, let me tell you something here. If I were to take you and translate all of you in seconds into Matugama, you cannot even believe. Now listen, it is a jungle. When God raised this young boy over there when he was barely 18, 19, 20 years old, I don't know how old he was then, it was a jungle. Got it? And there's nothing. And this story is a marvelous story, as you heard from Eugene. And now that we got to know him almost coming to 6 years, the story is even greater. The story is even more intimate. The story is even sweeter. And the thing is even more profound. We are like, what? That happened? This happened? You understand? And all of our stories in lives are like this. You don't have to hear every bit of everything in a story in a man's life in a short period of time. It is all pent out. We need to take time. It's just like the other night when you guys were not here, we were just few of us, we sat down and we heard Sam's story for the first time. I've known Sam for a couple of years now, but it was the first time we heard Sam. And when Sam told the story that he did, we were like, what? And for that 1 hour, we knew more of the story of Sam than we ever knew. And it will be like this for all of you brothers in the coming days. All right? Now, what I'm saying is that my point, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. What was it that I wanted to say? I was trying to get Rowan as an example, and I lost that now in my head. It was an X editing. Yeah, exactly. And that's right. So when you go and see his church are full of poor people, full of farmers, full of laborers. And he's raising a building that costs millions of ringgit. And it has taken him almost 5 years to complete it. It's still not complete. All right. He had he had friends and people and connections that he would have actually used to finish the building if he wanted to. All right. We saw that happen. We saw the thing that happened. We were informed with the latest story of his life, but he chose not to take those money, and he left it as it is, so that his poor people, you know, all of his farmers and laborers is going to keep on working and contributing and put money into the building. So what I'm saying is that when you walk into his church, it doesn't feel as if they were all, you know, poor farmers and poor rubber estate workers and so on and so forth. So I'm trying to bring this out to you here in the coming days, that you will have courage, that when you come and join us, or you choose to join us, or you go anywhere for that matter, that must be important. Because I have people who comes and tells me, they said that, I heard that your church has a lot of addicts. I said, I have friends who have actually talked like that. I heard that your church has a lot of addicts in the church, and is it safer? You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying this in order to lower you down. I'm saying this is to encourage you that it should never be like that. And partly is also because the rehab programs in the country have created this kind of a facade. That we are acts, we're coming to your church to visit, there are 20 of us, we park them here for a season of 1 or 2 years, and so on and so forth. So this have led to a lot of this, you know, that group sitting there, they are all former addicts, that group sitting here, they are this and that. Now all this has to come to an end, all right? So I'm just kind of, I look at Justin, he's barely 22 years old, he has an entire future. We're responsible. Now that you're sitting here tonight under the ministry of the word, we're responsible for your destiny. All right? We're responsible for your eternity. And that's why this is so important. This is life and death. So this is how we view you. This is how I view you. Because far more than that, this is how God views you. That's how he loves you. So have no fear in your heart in the coming days. So pass the word around, guys. All your ex. Sorry for that word. All your friends, pass the words around. Your love, you're wanted, you're accepted, all right? And if any of the future brothers and sisters who sit beside you who are polished and dignified finds you a little bit very uncultured and not tasteful, then you tell the person sitting next to you, please, like, give me time, lah. I can't be tasty like you also. All right, so please be encouraged. So we're moving ahead. So things are moving, and I want to do this openly before you brothers. So we have what? So we're hoping that when the church starts, you know, I get the privilege to dedicate my grandchild. I can't dedicate a grandchild with an empty space. I need you guys to be around. All right. So anyway, this is where we are. So as the time draw close, as we end the year, we will then be more specific as to the date. And then once we announce it, and we're here. And so wherever you folks are, you guys are, you graduate or you finish the program, wherever you go, you will know that there's a church running. and you can come back here and join us, and you're most welcome. And I promise you, from me, from my family, I know my guys, that they will do the same like me. They will not call you Acts, all right? You are a brother. Bennett, you are a brother. Zach, you are a brother, all right? And Ayi, you are a brother. You're not Acts. We care for you. We have problems, we have issues, we have growing up. And let's get our hands together and put our hands on the plow. What an encouragement to know. I was just telling Adro during dinner, I said, you cannot open the door. I mean, you cannot turn your face at any one moment and look at Rowan, that he's not sitting in front of a man. You don't see Rowan having to do 1,001 chores. Every time when you open your eyes, you turn on your left or your right, and you ever see him under a tree, you know, sitting on a bench or in a church or in a building on a chair, he's always having to minister to brothers. All right? And brothers who are in need, people who are in dire need, I mean, the needs of those Sri Lankans are so immense. All right? You know, those were the days in the charismatic movement, you know, in a meeting when someone falls down and they start to roll, they start to vomit, they start to scream. The whole church concentration is on that one person. You know, the 100, 200 people will be just watching, and then all the songs will be directed to that delivering event. And all the eyes will be there, and all the prayer will be focused there. And this time around, when we were ministering, people were manifesting, demons were coming out, the people were vomiting and they were rolling on the floor. And you know what? We didn't even know it was happening. And we went on. We went on praying, we went on doing the things that God wanted us to do. Because you see how time has moved now. Because the Lord is bringing the church to maturity. I'm seeing a corporate maturity coming now everywhere. I wish I could share a lot of things with you. Okay, and time will not let me, but in the days to come, we will be sharing some of these things. God is a God of timing. God has appointed times for our lives. Your lives is wonderful. So let me say this here to you, though I'm not in the program, or we are not in the program, let me say this here to you. When I hear a brother leaving after 5 years, or after 3 months, or after 6 months, it really concerns me. My heart goes out to him. And that's why to this very day, I think of Julian. Though I don't know Julian a lot, I think of these people who have left the program. Are we thinking about Mark in the hope that, you know, things will work out for him? Why? Because every life is important. Every brother, every sister is important. And that is exactly how you need to understand why men have raised men like Rowan, why God have raised individuals like them, I see, throughout the nations. Is because these were men who saw themselves as so central to God's divine purpose. All right? So now we have a little time left. I'm not going to let you go tonight without having to read the scriptures. And come to a particular scripture. There were a couple of scriptures I was thinking about, but because of time, before you go, I want you to go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, let me just put this up here for you. We must remember that the purpose of salvation is eternal life. All right? The purpose of salvation is eternal life. Now, this has been lost more than we know. Young brothers or older brothers or those who are older in the faith, we seem to think that we know it. But actually, what we need to cry out and what we need to actually pray in our lives is, Lord, cause me to know more about eternal life than you first began with me. And this is sad today that this has been so central in the whole purpose of God for our lives and even for the world, that we have lost understanding of this reality. The very goal, the very purpose of salvation is eternal life. All right? I talked about before I left about some of the error in the church having to understand salvation as something that, you know, or a place that we go to. And all of, you know, that one very erroneous teaching that salvation has to do with God having to change my place. It's not changing your place or changing where you're going to be one day. Salvation is about the changing or the exchanging of our lives. More so, the changing of our lives. But more and more as you grow in the Lord, you begin to understand that eternal life, salvation is concentrated. The goal of salvation, the purpose of salvation is eternal life. All right? It's so important. Romans chapter 2. And then let's kind of read a little, though I just want one scripture there. But I want to look at verse 3 of Romans, verse 3 of Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds? To those who by perseverance, who are those? Who are those that need to persevere? Who are those that need to hang on? Who are those that include all of us, X or no X? Who are those that are to be in that practice of persevering? Those who have been saved. Paul is now talking to those who have known salvation. He said, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. If you are saved, if you have salvation in your life, if salvation is now beating in your heart, if salvation has begun in your life, Paul says, this is what you must be persevering. In all of your perseverance, he say, this is what your concentration is. This is what you must be seeking. You are to seek for glory, honor, immortality. We'll talk about that one of these days. Is a quality. Immortality is something that God blesses you with. Immortality is something that one day you and I are going to inherit. All right, we are now a dying body. Listen, all of us, because of sin, carries what is known as a degenerating body. Our body is dying. That's why however much the world improve and look after us, we are an aging man, we are an aging woman, we are in a degenerating world because of what sin has come to us. All right, so one day God's going to give to us immortality. He has to give to this body the gift of immortality. Immortality is when there is no death in you, no corruption in you, no sin in you, no sickness in you. It's equality. It is something that God gives to a man. All right? We don't have it now. It's waiting to come upon us. The same immortality that Jesus had when he was risen from the dead. And they saw immortality in human form. Jesus didn't come, or he wasn't resurrected, and he was just a spiritless you know, being. He was without a body. He was like a ghost. He was like a phantom. No, Jesus' resurrection was completely with a body. But what body had Jesus when he appeared from the grave? When he showed himself 40 days to the disciples, it was a body that was covered. It was covered. It was imbued, it was infused with immortality. It's a gift. No man can give it to you. No forces, no power, no science, nothing can give immortality to you. That can only come from God. And it comes to this body. Either it is dead on the ground, we have become dust in the ground, those who have been dead, or even those who are still yet alive when Jesus returned at the sound of the trumpet. Even those who are alive at his coming will put on immortality. We are mortal beings. We die. We are aging. Death is still in this body. And one day we will have what? Immortality. Now it's strange. Paul says, seek for glory, seek for honor, and seek for what? Immortality. Meaning, this should be a concern in your life when you are a saved man and a saved woman. Now, I'm going to tuck this aside for the meantime and talk about that later. And because this is the problem today with many Christians who call themselves saved. They are saved, they sit in the church, they practice Christianity, they do all kinds of things, but they have never sought for immortality. They have never walked with God to a point that they understand that what they do, how they behave, how they conduct their life has everything to do with how God is going to raise our dead body and turn it and give to us immortality. Now, God is not simply going to just give immortality to anyone. Now, listen, if God is going to be kind of like simply giving immortality to anyone, do you need to seek it? You don't have to seek it. But why do you think Paul says, seek glory, honor, immortality, seek. Seek it because it has everything to do with how one day you who call yourself or you, we who call ourselves saved, how are we going to receive immortality? How are we going to receive it at the time of our resurrection? Later. And then, of course, he says, eternal life. Now they're all tied up together. Glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. When a man seeks eternal life, this is the whole package that's going to come with it. Immortality is in it. Glory is in it. Honor is in it. That we are to seek what? Eternal life. Salvation. The goal of salvation is eternal life. The purpose of salvation is eternal life. Very important. Let me say this here again. The moment when a man is saved by Jesus Christ, everything inside him is going to pursue eternal life. Everything inside a man and that woman is going to be all turned and centered in eternal life. Eternal life is not an improved life. So we can sit in the church today and hear so many people saying that now that we are Christian, we need to improve this, we need to improve that, we need to make a change in this area, we need to improve that, we need to tidy up things here and there and the other. Listen, eternal life is not an improved life. Eternal life is not a better life. Come and receive Jesus. Come and sit in the church and let Jesus be your Savior and be your Master. Because if you do, your life is going to get better. It's not in the Bible. Eternal life is not a better life. Eternal life is not, listen, very important, is not a therapeutic life. Come to church. Monday to a Friday is a really bad time living in the world with all the pressures and fights and all the conflicts and all the challenges in the office. You know what? Come to church on Sunday. Accept Jesus as your Savior, because if you come, he said, your life is going to become more peaceful. Your life is going to be more encouraging. Your life is going to be more sustainable. Your life is going to be more calmer. Why? Come to church. Jesus will give you all of that. Therapeutic. Therapy. You know the word therapy? Eternal life is not a therapy. So I'm just telling you what eternal life is not. And sadly today, there are practices and there are things in which we do that makes eternal life almost now looking like this. Eternal life is an improved life. Eternal life is a better life. Eternal life is almost like a life in therapy or having going to go through therapy. It's not. So what is eternal life? How do I know? How does eternal life works in me? Almost to the point, the next question for me to ask all of us here, that could even be the proof of whether we are really a Christian. That could even be the proof whether we are truly a saved man and a saved woman. Because to say that I have salvation simply means you are saved. S-A-V-E. So the next question would be, how do I know I'm saved? Now the scripture is very clear. And this is one point I want to make before we go home. I want you to turn with me to John. John as in 1 John, not John's Gospel. Same John too. The same apostle who wrote the Gospel, but he now and also wrote 1 John 2 and 3 John. 1 John and the third chapter. Now, he makes this wonderful statement here. John says in 1 John 3 and the 8th verse, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sins or sinneth from the beginning. Reading to you from the KJV. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. All right? For this reason, Jesus Christ came. For this purpose, the Son of God was born. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested, John says, that he might what? Can we all finish the remaining verse there? That he might? Destroy the works, what? Of the devil. All right, where is that? Where's the work of the devil? Where is the works of the devil? If you notice carefully, in verse 8 he says, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Followed by, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Where is the works of the devil? Now, John is writing to Christians. He's not writing to politicians and prime ministers and people of the world. He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers at that time. Where is the works of the devil? Now, the works of the devils are everywhere, but in this letter where John is writing, here. The works of the devil is where? Is in men's what? Personality. Okay? All right? The works of the devil is in men's personality. I want you to just put this in your heart. The works of the devil are seen. The works of the devil have consistently have been. The works of the devil has always been in the personality of a man and a woman. Now, that doesn't mean that this is the only one spot that the works of the devil can be seen. Of course, the works of the devils are seen in so many places, so many areas all around the world. Is he in famine? Is he in disease? Is he in war and violence and conflicts and hatred and murder or mass killings and so on and so forth? Yes, they are. But if you think of it, all of that which I just said, it all came from where? Human personality. The works of the devil is in human personality. Now, why did I read this to you? Why did John put this out for us here in his letter? Because it is understood at the beginning for all these Christians, understood by all of the early apostles, that when eternal life comes into a man, see, that's why they understood so clearly, so foundationally, why eternal life came to them. Why God has to save all of us? Why salvation has to come to the world? It's because these apostles understood that when God gives to us eternal life is to do what? What does eternal life do now? Eternal life is to destroy all of the what? The works of the devil, of the works of the devil in our personality. Eternal life is not long life. As we say in Chinese those days, you know, wing sang. So wing sang means eternal life means, oh, it is life that is very long. Wing sang means wing gao ge sang ming. It's not just longevity. Eternal life is not just long life. Eternal life is not just lasting life. Eternal life is not just longevity. Eternal life, listen, it has a quality. It has a purpose. It has a design. That's what you got to see this. God designed eternal life for a purpose. He designed to give to us eternal life for the sole purpose that it will destroy the works of the devil in our personality. That's exactly why we got the picture of entering into the land of promise. Remember, we drew the picture about God taking the children of Israel into the land of promise? Why was the land of promise? Why must God take the children of Israel to a land of promise so filled with what? Enemies. And why must the children of Israel fight so long with the enemies in the land of promise? Because the land of promise was a picture of what? Of what will happen to eternal life. Because the promised land is a picture of the battle, of what will happen when God saves us. Jesus is our land of promise. He is a land full of promises. But those promises cannot be made real in our lives while the enemy is still in our personality. So eternal life was given to us not about taking you to heaven. Eternal life was given to you and I is so that it would deal with all of those areas of our life that has been inflicted by the devil. I'm not talking about you taking drugs. I'm not talking about you spending 10 years in the rehab program. I'm talking about even if you leave the rehab program, there are enemies in your personality that salvation have to deal with. And that's why salvation brings with you or brings into us this whole reality and the presence of eternal life. Now, this is where the problem is with many of us today. Because we have the attitude that eternal life has to do with, like, you know, I finally got my visa, my travel documents to heaven. Some of us think that, you know, eternal life is actually God sticking in our pocket, you know, our visa to heaven. So we have had that mentality that salvation or eternal life is actually, you know, God's print and God's stamp on our life, that we're going to have a right, a free right to paradise one day. It's never in the scripture. The apostles and Jesus never spoke of that. They understood that salvation is the coming of eternal life. And when eternal life enters into you, and if eternal life is real in you, the battle begins. Eternal life begins to attack and deal with the personality that is in you, of which the devil, listen, of which the devil had already had his work in all of our lives. The works of the devil. It is more than just gruesome, ugly figure of demons and devils that we have been watching all our lives. The works of the devil is more than just the things that we see outwardly. The works of the devil is in our personality. And that's why, listen, why do you think Paul says that for those who will persevere in salvation, he says, seek glory, seek honor, seek immortality, and what? and eternal life. Why seek? Why seek all of those qualities, all of those virtues? Why seek it? Because, listen, because you need eternal life to increase in you. That's why, listen, very important. The first parable of the kingdom that Jesus talked about, I'm making blatchan now at this hour, I think. The first parable of the kingdom that Jesus talked about was what? Remember that? Do you remember the first parable of the kingdom? The sowing of the seed. There you are. What is that seed? What is that seed? That seed is eternal life. See how important it was? That seed that the parable talks about is eternal life. That's why when the seed gets into your heart, your heart is going to be the ground in which this seed is going to grow. And when, listen, and when eternal life starts to grow, that's the kingdom. When eternal life starts to grow, that's the kingdom. And when eternal life starts to grow, what happens? It begins to grow to the point that every area of your personality that carries the traces of the devil, that carries the works of the devil. Now, who to tell you what are the works of the devil in each of our personality? Who to tell you? Well, I tell you what, the word tells us. The church, when we get together, tells us. That's why we need to come to church. That's why we need to belong to a church. Because without the church, you cannot find out what the devil have done to your personality. That's why we need to be together. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to fellowship. That's why we need to spend time over the bread and over the cup. All of these are elements, and these are ways of which God is to what? Is to minister eternal life to you. You can't grow on your own. That's why the moment you get off the program, get into a church and get into a good church. Don't stay alone. Don't go and look for a job and think that the job is the most important thing and this is most important. The most important thing is to get a group of people. It's God's people. When I say get a group of people, the body of Jesus. Because it's eternal life. And eternal life needs a bodily life. The body of Jesus is a bodily life. It needs blood. It needs food. It needs bread. It needs wine. Blood is wine. It needs wine to function. You can't function alone. We need to be together. It's a body. Because if you don't get the body together, then you know what? Then we're not holding the head properly. And without the head, what's the use of our faith? What's the use of all of us proclaiming that we are Christian when Jesus' body is absent on earth? That's why we're longing. That's why every other week, every other time for the last 1.5 years, we've been pang. We have been almost like birth pang within our hearts to get to see a body. I can't. Every other day, I toss and turn, waiting for the body to exist. That's why when we walked into Matugamar in Sri Lanka this time, that's why the freedom that we felt, the joy that I felt, the unction, the anointing, the presence of the Lord is one thing to have a presence of the Lord in my heart. It's another thing to have the presence of the Lord in a corporate setting. Because it releases things that by myself and in ourselves, we can't have it. Got the point there? That's why God has given to us things in our hands where eternal life can pulsate, where eternal life must be given the condition to grow. That's why the first parable of the kingdom is the seed. And how important it is, Jesus said that the soil is going to determine whether the seed is going to grow, isn't it? And sadly, Jesus has to use example to tell us how some of our soils is so inconducive, is so discouraging, is so incompatible, and how our hearts has to be right, how our hearts has to be all in a place where it will encourage the growth of the seed. So there's a lot of risk factor when God gives eternal life to a man. There's a risk factor, big risk factor. And God gives eternal life to a man. What will you do with it? How will you look after it? How would you care for the seed? How would you let eternal life begins to grow? And the growing of the eternal life has everything to do and determine how your personality is going to be formed. So many people's eternal life is so vague. So many people's eternal life, the way they talk about eternal life is so dubious. It's so unseen, it is so untouchable, it is so oblivious. Sometimes it's almost to a point where, you know, it's just fluid. Everybody is using, I have eternal life. It's so fluid. What is it? I tell you what it is. Immediately when eternal life happens to a man, God sets the process of having eternal life to deal with the works of the devil in your personality. And I tell you, this is one of God's greatest program here on earth. The maturing of the church has everything to do with God disarming so many demonic traits and demonic designs in the personalities of men. Some are hard, some are easy, some has gone so deep, it'll take many years before that pattern, before that deception, or before that that work is uncovered and destroyed by eternal life. This is where it is. This is what salvation is. Amen. Seek glory, honor, immortality, and then eternal life, Paul said. Is that what happens when salvation comes to you? The hunger. The hunger for glory, for honor, for immortality, for eternal life. Is that your hunger? So just to lay some basic foundations here for you. All right? And this is vital here. And let me say this here to you. Your personality and my personality that has been governed by the devil, or in most cases, sometimes it's even been shaped by the devil for so many years in our lives, they don't give up easily. Let me say this here to you. You give up drugs is one thing. The devil giving you up in your personality, that's a lifelong fight. Giving up your cigarettes, giving up bad habits is one thing. But the devil giving up on your personality, that's another thing. And that will be a fight of which is determined by how much we seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That's why you need to persevere. That's why it's going to be a long process. It's going to be times of discipline. And anything that persevere, that endures, that stretches all through days and weeks and months and years. Guys, listen, we need the church. We need the people of God. And you heard from Eugene that, has it not been praying? If we were not one of those that prayed, how in the world was it possible for the work in Sri Lanka, the work in Matugama, the work in Ruwan's life been raised up for the last 20 years? And as I'm saying, we're not the only one. If it has not been the faithful prayers of the saints, because battle has been going on, fights has been going on, issues are being fought out in Matugama in Sri Lanka, and I can tell you this, it is fought out in every spot, in every place on the face of the earth. It is fought out in GP, it is fought out in Kenosis, in Mountain over there, it's fought out here. And it all has to do with this, that the devil knows enough to know that if this reality, if this eternal life is going to keep on increasing and keep on growing, no wonder Jesus so wonderfully and masterfully chose the seed as the first parable of the kingdom. Seed is meant to grow. That's why when eternal life comes into you, the demand it makes for growing, the desire that it wants to grow is so intense. It wants to grow. It wants to mature. It wants to find roots. It wants to spring out into life. It wants to come and open up and find expression of all that the seed is when it was first planted into the ground. Amen. All right? And so this is eternal life. is so that all of the personality that has been governed by the devil, works of the devil that have left its traces in human personality. Listen to me, guys. The devil is not interested in our banks, our economy. He's not interested in our politics. The devil is not interested in our skyscrapers, in our multi-billion projects, and our bridges, and our stadiums, and our shopping malls. The devil is not wanting to put his work nor his investments in any of this. This is where he's concentrated. This is where his effort is. All it needs was for him to control one man called Adolf Hitler, one man called Mao Zedong, one man called Saddam Hussein. His work is in human personality. And so our salvation, thank the Lord, is God having to give to us eternal life that will answer to every work that the devil have performed in our human personality. And that's why, listen, the destiny of eternal life is the conforming you and I into the image of Jesus Christ. Once, listen, once the works of the devils in your life or in your personality are destroyed, where are you hating? Where am I hating? Where is our personality hating when God, by salvation, destroy, or by eternal life, destroy the works of the devil in us? Where is our personality hating? It's hating towards conforming into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why the greater that this personality or the works of the devil in our personality has been removed, the greater. Listen, the greater is the formation of the image of Jesus in our life. And that's why we look like him. That's why we put on his likeness. We put on his conduct. We put on his behavior. We put on his attitude. We put on his nature. And you know why all of this is a big struggle for many of us here today? After so long being a Christian, you know why it's so hard for you and I to become more like him? It's because there's so much of our personality that is controlled by the devil. So much of the traces of the works of the devil is still in our personality. One personality can't express two persons. Your personality is not meant to express two persons, God and the devil. No. You're meant to only express one. You either have one or the other. And in time, if you don't express one more than the other, that's it. So it's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for your personality. Your salvation is an eternal battle for your personality. We don't know it yet, for many of us. But once you know it, you begin to be like what Paul says, you will persevere, you will see glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Amen. Lord, thank you. Help us. Thank you that your work is going on in the nations. Thank you that your salvation is active, powerful, mighty, all over the nations, all over the world, from here to Sri Lanka, to Nepal, to Mongolia, to India, to Singapore, to Thailand, to Myanmar, to Vietnam, in every place, wherever your name is lifted, wherever, Lord, the blood of Jesus is actively, Lord, working. There you are, working and living in the lives of men and women. Lord, putting eternal life in human vessels so that you will raise sons and daughters unto yourself. We thank you. So, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. Continue to speak to all of us here. Lord, as brothers, those who have left, those who find themselves difficult in pogroms, those who are languishing somewhere, those who are wherever they are, Lord, they don't just join the pogrom. They don't just join a rehab center. Lord, you have marked their lives. Let some of these lives make right decisions, right choices, wherever they are, so that, Lord, they will not fall prey to the works of the devil in their personality. Save them. And when you save us to the uttermost. So may you come and communicate this to us. We thank you for these days, the word that have been sown there in Matugama and among the pastors from different districts and region. Thank you for all that you have done, all that you have continued to be so faithful, Lord, in these times. For this we rejoice. So seal this word to our hearts here tonight. We thank you for each brother and each sister represented here. As you continue to take us to yourself, We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.